I wasn't here last week. What I normally do, I don't have all that many traditions. I'm kind of a non-traditional, eclectic type person. But on the last day of Sunday of the year, I always go back and speak on what I spoke on the first Sunday of the year to see if it actually meant anything, or if anything happened, or it actually made a difference to us. And I'm going to do that, but I'm going to start talking about a few things about the new year. You know, and I'm not, I don't, you know, we're going to have plenty more in 2024. It's not that, you know, right? Because you do that until you get to 12, and then you just, nothing rhymes. Right? Everybody's going to heaven in 2011. I mean, you know, you hear a lot of interesting things said. So I want to look at a few things about 2024, and then I want to go back and look at what we looked at the first of 23, which I would have done had I been here. I put some quotes in here by some interesting people. Write in your heart that every day is the best day of the year. That's how Ralph Waldo Emerson said that you're supposed to look at a new year. Pretty good writer. Alfred Lord Tennyson says, ring out the false and ring in the true. Not the new, the true. Yeah. The prophet Charlie Brown said, you know how I always dread the whole year. Well, this time I'm only going to dread it one day at a time. Some of you are married to that person and know it. Your present circumstances do not determine where you can go. They merely determine where you start. Isn't that good? You can get excited about the future. The past won't mind. I like that. The past will try to keep you from getting excited about the future. But they don't. Past doesn't have any permission. Dr. King, you don't have to see the whole staircase. Just take the first step. I like that. C.S. Lewis says, you're never too old to set another goal or to dream a new dream. I'll just leave that. Seneca said, every new beginning comes from some other beginning's end. Isn't that good? Well, I thought this was going to happen. This is going to happen. Well, that's over. Well, good. We'll start with something different. It doesn't. You're not. Anybody have anything that didn't happen in 23 that you prayed for it to happen in 2023? Yeah. Well, God doesn't use a calendar like that, so. But what's a new beginning? It sometimes is the platform for the new beginning is the old finish. You know what I'm saying? So a new beginning starts with an old beginning ending. And in William Vaughn, I like this. An optimist stays up until midnight to see the new year. A pessimist stays up to make sure the old year ends. He might be related to Charlie Brown. So I have done this for as long as I can remember. I searched through the Bible. Last year I searched and read every chapter 20, verse 23 in the Bible to see if the Lord would tell me anything about 2023. And I had a fellow pastor said, man, that's weird. And I said, works all the time, man. So if it's weird, it still works. So that's where some of these comments came from. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither do I esteem my life dear to myself, if only I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have obtained, from which was entrusted to me by the Lord Jesus, faithfully to attest to the good news, the gospel of grace, his unmerited favor, spiritual blessing and mercy. That's a mouthful to be said in one verse. But this is a year to focus on how to be faithful to his purpose in your destiny. That's what I see when I read that. If you read it simply, I read it from the Amplified. NASB says, I don't consider my life of any account or dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. We are gospel of the grace of God publishers, advertisers, picture windows. And that's a way to look at the new year. John chapter 20, verse 24, that may not be on your outline, but Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the word of the Lord is, show up! Be there. Don't be out of sync. Thomas didn't gather with the other 11, and Jesus shows up and is like, wow, you know, breathes on, it's a big deal. And he wasn't there. So I wrote down, don't miss what God has for you in these days ahead. Show up, thus not separating yourself from him or from others. When you separate yourself from him or from others, you're setting yourself up to get picked off. I wasn't asking for permission. I was describing truth right there. You can't afford to separate yourself from him or separate yourself from the family of God. You're just setting yourself up to get picked off. And that's a timeless thing. I could tell you, you could all list names, what I'm saying here. You can't let that happen to you. And you need to pray that it doesn't happen to other people. Well, does that mean I have to come to the church every time the doors open? No, just the times you're supposed to. Right? You can't come to everything. You can't do everything. But you can't separate yourself from him. This one, I should go slowly. No, I should. Anyway, Luke 20:24. Show me a denarius, Jesus is saying. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? And they said, it's Caesar's. We are citizens of two kingdoms, the Bible says. Correct? Kingdom of heaven and the one that we live in. This one that we live in is having an election year. God help us. I mean, way before it. God help us. But you have to remember who the true king is and how to be a good citizen of both kingdoms. That may mean you have to deflate some of your opinions. I know I'm getting personal now, because I promise not to vomit my opinions on you. I try not to. But if we're citizens of both kingdoms, he, the king, the Lord, the master, the one who bought us with the price, okay, can help us understand how to function in this kingdom where we have to put up with ballot boxes and news reporters and all that stuff, you know, the Iowa caucus and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Can any good thing come out of Iowa? No, I'm just kidding. Not maybe, but not, we did, but can any good thing come out of the Iowa caucus? I don't know. But I think it's really important to recognize this is an election year, and this is a time when some people just lose their mind. They lose control, and they get so immersed in this kingdom, the one that we buy and shop and live in, that they forfeit the values of this kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, you may not feel that way today. Call me November 1st. So, it's not a coin flip which kingdom we're in. We're part of both, citizens of two kingdoms. And we have to know how to deport ourselves in each one. Right? Well, nobody claps, so. But I think this is a real issue. It's a real issue. There are people who just, all of a sudden, because of the, how many of you think it matters who's the president? I didn't used to think that much. Having experienced more presidents over the years, it makes a big difference. But, you know, how am I going to do this without getting in trouble? I was talking to somebody in the prayer meeting about this, you know. Oh, Scott and I, we were talking about, you know, this is a house of prayer for all the nations, the Bible says. Well, people count. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. Right? Am I not? But y'all, he also says the nations are a drop in the bucket. Well, how can that be? Because people count. Nations, not so much. He sets kings up and sets them down. Are you with me? So we have to recognize that he's a people-loving God. Right? But he also is an authority-adjusting God. And he does set people up and put them down. But, you know, I don't think God stuffs the ballot box. I don't. I think you need to have responsibility before the Lord for him to speak to you, and you do the thing that you feel like he's directing you to do. Now, if you think he's telling you not to vote, you need to talk to him again. Because he's not neutral. He's for the kingdom. Okay? Am I doing good? Well, I don't like any of the people. Then read the platforms and vote the platforms. Don't get all caught up with the peeps. Peeps of 8 years at the most. You know? This issue of not, how can I say it? Don't de-Christianize yourself in for the sake of trying to push an agenda. Way back in the day, in the Right to Life movement, I was involved in a lot of that stuff. And I got to the point where I couldn't get involved in it anymore because the people who were didn't want people, babies to get killed, were praying for other people to die. I just couldn't figure that out, you know, and blowing up abortion clinics and stuff like that. No, if we really believe in life, then life is precious. Even the life of the person who we don't agree with is precious. Jesus died for that person. Are you with me? So you can't let agendas overcome values. You got to have kingdom values. And so whose picture's on the coin? Okay. Who made the gold the coin was made out of? Right? I mean, kingdom, two kingdoms, two citizenships, and I guess I'm a little bit jaded by the last two elections. And I saw things in the last two elections in people that I didn't want to see. So we are the billboards for the kingdom. And we ought to be aware of that, right? Matthew 20:24. And hearing this, when I'm saying this, James and John were jockeying for position, you know. They had their mom bake cookies and give them to Jesus and say, hey, can he sit, one sit on the right hand and one sit on the left, you know. I mean, it wasn't exactly that way, but you understand what I'm saying. And they became indignant with each other. So now the 12 were chopped up now with the 10 and the 2, because 10 of them were opposed to the other two who used their mom to try to influence him so they could have position. Leadership isn't about position. Leadership is about embracing responsibility. So John and James are jockeying for position, and that made there was discord, there was problems, there were trouble. I put this in your outline. We must go and grow in the ways of God and not be ruled by soulish constructed mindsets. If it takes you manipulating and hidden agendizing and that kind of stuff for you to get into a position of power, you're in the wrong place. And people do that, unfortunately. And it causes discord. We can't do the things that that do that. This is a very strange verse, Exodus chapter 20. I have verses 24 and 25 here. But I want you to see this. In fact, this is the one that struck me the most. He said, make an altar of earth. That's dirt. Okay? An altar of earth you shall make to me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name and cause it to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. So this is about the Lord coming to us and blessing us. And if you make me an altar of stone, he said, don't do that. Make it out of dirt. Make it out of earth. Don't build it of hewn stone, for if you lift up a tool upon it, you've polluted it. In other words, other people were making altars to other gods, and dirt wasn't good enough. So they were taking hewn stone, making it cool, making it look good, making it sanctified. And the Lord says, don't go messing with that because you'll act like those guys. And then the guy with the most money will have the best altar and the best looking one, and that'll be the most acceptable. And now he can charge $5 for you to use his altar because it's nice, and you'll be accepted because it's the nice granite, not this piece of dirt. Isn't that interesting? He said, I want you to make an altar out of earth, out of dirt. Why? Well, any place you go, there's dirt, right? So you couldn't get sent off someplace where there wasn't dirt. But I saw it a little differently when reading it. And I thought, Lord, what are you trying to say? And I felt we have to understand that our connection with God is about the worship, not the altar. Because with no disrespect, I say this, he wants for us to be in connection with him all the time. He's an everyday God. He didn't even take Sabbath off. You know what I mean? He rested, but everything was complete. We need to have an everyday altar where we can worship an everyday God, where it's not just reserved for holidays or Sundays or some public display of religiosity. He says, no, I want it all the time. I want you to do it all the time. I want you to do it in a way where it's not about how you do it, it's about what you do. It's about the worship. It's Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, shiny altar, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you may prove out what the will of God is, what's good, acceptable, and perfect. The idea of a burnt offering was a sellout. How many of you know if you put a dove on the altar and burn it to ashes, there isn't any dove anymore? It's a sellout. You can't go back and burn that one again. It's a total abandonment to the Lord. The peace offering is about being right with God. It's about experiencing the wholeness of God. It's being in right relationship with God and the effect that being in right relationship has with the inner person, your inner person. I think he's saying, I want you to have this everyday altar because I want it to be like that between me and you. And I don't want the how-to to eliminate the why to. This is about we're connecting with him. And it needs to be every day. Well, what if I miss Tuesday? I'll do it twice as long on Wednesday. No, just come and say, Lord, miss Tuesday. Yes. Here we are. But you're the same yesterday, today, forever. Your mercies are fresh every morning, And so I didn't get to pray yesterday, so I'll take the 15 minutes I had today and flog myself before the Lord. Well, then you missed 2 days. The one you didn't do and the one you shouldn't have done the way you did it. Right? I think that everydayness is a pretty big deal. If you look at 1 Peter 2:9, this isn't a 2024 verse. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. A royal priesthood. If you read and do the numbers, 24 is associated with priesthood. And there are a lot of times there are groups of priests, 24 and all that kind of stuff. I won't go into all of the stuff. But if you want to say something profoundly religious about 2024, this is a year to recognize that he says, we are a royal priesthood. Not we're going to be. We are. One race. One people. Special possessions of God. Called to be royal priests. Well, what's royal about us? We're connected to the king. We're in the kingdom. Right? We're part of the kingdom. We're connected to the king of kings. And so we have royalty by the Spirit of God living in us. And as priests, we get to do both things. We get to represent people to God and God to people. Right? That's kind of like a gathering thing, isn't it? So what if, in a different way, we were aware of the fact that he says we're priests? Now, we don't do a priest order type of thing. Some places do that, and they have different, garb that you would wear and that kind of stuff. But the royal priesthood is proof of you being the divine possession. It's about being one of his, right? And what do? We twiddle our thumbs. No, it says we proclaim the excellencies of who God is. We brag on God, privately and publicly. That's what priests do. That's what the priests do. That's what it says. It's a worship vertical thing, and it's a horizontal thing. And I just would put that in your pocket and read 1 Peter 2:9. and see if the Lord doesn't do something to move you in your priesthood towards him. That would be more worship, more prayer, that kind of thing, the vertical part. But don't be surprised about the horizontal part either. Because, you know, it wasn't hard in the old days. Priests were Levites and all that kind of stuff. And if in the when they were in their garb, it was not hard to pick a guy out, you know. Used to be on Sunday, you could pick out the preacher who had the best suit, you know, that kind of stuff. That's harder to do now, but, by the way. I have the best sleeves, so there you go. But the idea is he will permit us to have a priestly influence on people where somehow, whether we tell them or not, they know where people have gone. And they, some of them come to us. I mean, like I had a guy come to me one time. He said, I know you know the Lord. I said, how do you know that? Because you don't cuss. I thought, I was underwhelmed. That's the only way you know. He said, I don't know anybody else that doesn't. I'm like, oh, okay. And I got to pray for him and his daughter and stuff. I just think there may be a thing here about the priesthood in 24 that alerts us, maybe takes us up. First Peter 2, you know, that verse has been in there a long time. So it's not like it's for this year. No, it might be to be us be more awakened to and alerted to in 2024. See, that's a way of showing up, isn't it? I think it may just be a year to experience what's already true and real about us, 2024. Okay? We're going to shift. We're going to go, I don't know, overdrive would be going forward, so in reverse is backwards. Anyway, I want to do what I was going to do last week if I was here, and that's remind you of what we looked at in the beginning of 2023. And I think I'll do this as quickly as I possibly can. We talked about mountains, plains, and power based on these passages of Scripture, and I'll go as quickly as I can. This is 1 Kings chapter 20, verses 22, 23, 24, and 25. The prophet came to the king of Israel and said to him, go strengthen yourself and observe what you have to do, for at the turn of the year, that's the beginning of the new year, at the turn of the year, the king, excuse me, the king of Aram will come up against you. In other words, you're going to get in a fight. Now, the servants of King Aram said to him, their gods are gods of the mountains. Therefore, they were stronger than we. He's talking about a previous war they had. And let's not fight against them there. Let's fight against them in the plain. Surely we will be stronger than they are. Do this, these things. Remove the kings each from their place and put captains, put soldiers in their place. And muster an army like the army that you have lost, horse for horse, chariot for chariot. So they already just got thumped. Israel already thumped them. But they fought in the mountains. And said, well, their God is the God of the high places. We get them down out of the high places, we'll knock their socks off. And King Aram was smart enough to say, oh, really? Well, then let's do that. So he listened to their voice and they did that. So he gets battle advice. And they explain God's situational weaknesses. God's really powerful in the mountains. Get up there, he's in the high places, we'll get nuked. But if we get down here in the valley or on the level plain, he can't mess with us. Our gods are stronger down here than their God is stronger up there. They didn't learn anything by getting thumped. So this is their new strategy. This is what they're going to do. So this is the backdrop of it. Go back to verse 13 of 1 Kings 20. Now behold, a prophet approached Ahab, the king of Israel, and said, thus saith the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver them into your hand today, and you shall know I'm the Lord. So I'm going to do this, so you'll know that I'm the Lord. And Ahab said, well, by whom? And he said, you, by the young men and the rulers of your provinces. Then he said, who shall begin the battle? And the Lord said, you. Then he mustered the young men and of the rulers of the provinces, and there were 232. And after them, he mustered all the people, even all the sons of Israel, 7,000. And they went out at noon while Ben-Hadad, the bad king, was drinking himself drunk in the shelters with 32 kings who helped him. So he's got, you know, a drunken king and 32 guys on their way. The young men of the rulers of the provinces went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out and told them, saying, Men have come from Samaria. He said, well, if they've come out for peace, take them alive. But if they've come out for war, take them alive. So they went out from the city, and the young men of the rulers of the provinces and the army which followed them, and they each killed his man, and the Arameans fled, and Israel pursued them, and Ben-Hadad the king escaped on a horse with horsemen. And the king of Israel went out and struck the horses and chariots and killed the Arameans with a great slaughter. So Israel had just won this lopsided battle, but Ben-Hadad's advisor said, listen, it's because we fought in the highlands. We can get these guys. We got more of them now. We'll get them all and we'll crush them. Okay, this is 1 Kings 20, verse 26. At the turn of the year, Ben-Hadad mustered the Arameans, and they went up to Aphek to fight Israel. Sons of Israel were mustered and were provisioned and went out to meet them. So they were mustered. They had everything they needed, and they were provisioned. They went out to meet them, and the sons of Israel camped before them like two little flocks of goats. In other words, they didn't have nearly as many peeps as the bad guys did. But the Arameans filled the country. Then a man of God came near and spoke to the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Arameans have said the Lord is a God of the mountains, but he's not a God of the valleys, I will give all this great multitude into your hand, and you'll know that I'm the Lord. So at the return of the year, the beginning of the year, Ben-Hadad mustered the Syrians, and they went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. The Israelites were counted, all present, and went against them. The Israelites encamped before the enemy like two little flocks of lost kids. This is the Amplified, and I wanted to get this in there. Israel looked like two little flocks of lost kids. Absolutely everything was against them but Almighty God. I don't know what it looks like for you as you head into the new year, but last year when we started, things weren't looking so cherry. And it felt like, to some people, everything is against me but God. But you know, that'll still work out. And in this case, it was true. It said they look like two little camps of kids, goats, you know, against this huge army. Have you felt overwhelmed like that? Have you looked at things relationally, economically, politically, however, and said, hi, yi, yi, how are we ever going to pull this off? Everything's against us but God, and I'm wondering. Because when everything is against you but God, you kind of wonder, oh, how's he being for me? How am I proving this? I talked to him in the prayer meeting yesterday, and I said, here's one of the issues you have to fight is that unbelief is formed from circumstantial evidence. And the more the circumstances are gathered around you and look to be opposed against you, then it's a little harder for you to be bold and confident in what's happening. No, unbelief comes in and goes, well, yeah, every time, but this time. I can remember telling Kathy one day, it's like I'm like Rocky Balboa in one way. My wife always told me the truth. And I was whining one day, which would be like whining. And this is happening, this is happening, this is happening, this is happening. She says, oh, honey, you're right. God loves everybody but you. I won't tell you what I thought. But I thought, oh, she's right. She's right. And all of the things I said were factual. Listen to me, but they weren't actual. Are you with me? And I thought, oh, hey, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. The ones with us are more than the ones against us, whether I can see him or not. Now, I don't know how you feel, but there are people who feel, what are we going about to do this? And then what are we going to do about the borders? And what are we going to do about, you know, artificial intelligence? And I mean, well, let's get the real intelligence. You know, I mean, the actual stuff, right? If you feel like Israel was, or they were being opposed by a huge army who were already ticked off from having been beaten once and who were operating under deception because they actually thought their gods were stronger than God because they weren't on the mountains anymore, they were down here. And God's weak down here, they thought. There's a deception. There's a lie in all of this somewhere. That was their lie. That plus the fact that the guy was drunk, I mean, that didn't help things, probably. But do you see what I'm saying? You look out and you look ahead and you think, I just don't know how we're going to pull this off. I don't know how we're going to make this thing. I don't know how we're going to conquer this. I don't know how we're going to overcome this. I don't know how we're going to survive this. We look like a couple of stumbling, bumbling our gangs out here, you know? And the Lord goes, oh, yeah, but I said something. Do you remember? I spoke something. God sends a prophet to speak to Ahab. And he said, because the Arameans have said the Lord is God of the mountains and not a God of the valley, I'll give this great multitude into your hands. And you, spoken about Ahab and Israel, will all know that I'm the Lord. So you got to know that what you see surrounding you isn't the complete picture. You can't ignore it, but you can't be overwhelmed by it either. Because, now listen, what if they found out God was against them? Pack up and go home, because you can't win. But it said, everything but Almighty God was against them. So what do you do? Well, here's what I said. First, you gather, not scatter. They were mustered, provisioned, positioned for battle. They were of one heart, one loyalty, one purpose, seeking God and opposing the enemy. Sometimes you get lost in opposing the enemy and forget to seek the Lord. But it's seeking God and opposing the enemy. And then it said they waited for 7 days. They waited a week. They waited on God for 7 days. God had a plan, and without it, they couldn't make it. They encamped opposite each other for a week. Then the battle was joined, and Israel slew the Syrians 100,000 foot soldiers in 1 day. Oh, what's that? That's a whooping. That's overcoming the odds. God is the God of the high ground and the lowest ditch. There's no situational advantage to the enemy. Never a situational advantage to the enemy. Looks like there is. And in the natural realm, it certainly would be counted that way. But that's not the truth. So what do we do? Well, here's what I put in there. You need to freshly abandon yourself, trust Him, and believe in His sovereign power. This is how we fight our battles. We know that even if it is everything else on the earth is against us, but Almighty God, Almighty would be like all might, right? All is like all of it. Now, well, how could you rejoice that 100,000 people got killed? That's not the point. The point is the enemies of the Lord were vanquished because of their arrogance and their deception. The enemy, who is a deceiver, was deceived. Right? We get down there in the valley. Well, you know what? The Lord made the valleys. Right? And He didn't make them saying, boy, I better stay out of there. I get on that low ground, I'll get nuked. No. He said, it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. So I look at that and I think, wow, I wonder how many people in this past year, since this is what we spoke the first day of the year last year, how many people have felt like you've been up against it and there wasn't anything for you but God? Well, all of you that are here are still here. Right? And so, I want you to know, He didn't keep the circumstances from being real. The circumstances were everything but Almighty God was against them. It says so in the Bible. Didn't keep Him from winning. Didn't keep Him from delivering. As a matter of fact, they came out on top big time because the spoils of all of that belonged then to the army of God. 100,000 people have a lot of stuff on them, right? And horses and all that kind of stuff. So it wasn't just the victory, it was also the rewards of the victory. That they didn't talk about that, but that's there. They got more than was ever against them for believing. What if they had run? They'd still be running. That's what. They didn't. They didn't run. So I don't know if you faced this in the last year. You may be facing it at the moment. It may happen sometime in this year that you look like, oh my goodness, what else could happen? Don't ever ask that. Because you might get to find out. Why is this? Because God had a plan, and it was to get them all together, get the enemy up there, and then to wait a week. Can you imagine? Waiting a week for what? To get thumped. Right? I mean, and I'm waiting for what? And for why? We're wasting a week's worth of rations here. You know, like, he had him wait a week. Why? I think he wanted the enemy thoroughly convinced and thoroughly deceived so they could be thoroughly defeated. Now, it doesn't always do that. Sometimes he suddenly comes to the temple. He wasn't doing it here. He sent the man of God with the word of God saying, I'm going to do this. Why? So you'll know that you know that you know that I am the Lord. Why did he do that? Because a bunch of the folks in his camp really didn't know that they know that they know. And that victory vanquished that doubt and unbelief. Why else would he do it? Tells him twice, I'm going to do this so you guys will really know. In fact, he says it to Ahab, who is not the holiest man on the face of the earth. We'll just leave it there. Right? He said, I'm going to prove it to you. And then he changes to a plural thing. And I'm going to prove it to them, your soldiers. You're going to personally going to know, and the nation is going to know that I really am the Lord. So you back off a little bit and say, well, why am I in these circumstances? It may be either you or the plurality that you belong to need a refresher on him actually being the Lord. Is that possible? Sure could be. I look at it and I think, wow, I want to be convinced, but I really don't want to go through that convincing process to be convinced. I don't know that they had to be, but Ahab was not a good leader. Let's put it that way. He wasn't a godly leader. So he was even having mercy on Ahab, who was an evil guy, saying, I'm going to prove to you. I'm going. No. It's not like the war is going to prove. I'm going to prove to you because I'm going to come in and do what you can't do so that you can know that that's what I'm really like. That's what he's really like. And so I've prayed this over a number of people, some of it in the last week or two, but over the year, I've prayed this verse. I even got my outline and had it in my hand and prayed it over people so I didn't mess it up. Because they have felt like about everything that could be against them is against them, except the Lord. Now, and everything happened like that. No, not necessarily. Sometimes you wait a week. I'm a bad waiter. I'm not talking about tables. But there was a period of time that served the purpose of God. Well, why? Doesn't say. And as God always does, he waited a week. Doesn't say that. He was going to do this, but he changed it to 3 days. It didn't say that. It says they waited 7 days. Why? They waited the complete time that was in God's heart to wait. Waiting is never the perfect time to me. It's always longer. I mean, 24 hours, okay, I'll give you. Do you see what I'm saying? There was absolute prophetic promise, proclamation, declaration, I'm going to do this for you, King, and for you, Israel. I'm going to do it. You think they didn't talk about it? You didn't, when they look like two little groups of goats on the mountainside, you didn't think, well, yeah, but we got the word of the Lord. He said, the guy came, you know, even spoke in language we could understand. This is what's going to happen. Let's go do it. No, wait. Holy frustration, Batman. All I want to tell you, and I wish I could explain this better, sometimes there is a period of waiting that defies explanation. Until. And when it comes, it's like, I don't remember waiting. I mean, it was like bam, boom, right? I'm talking to somebody because I didn't plan on spending this much time. I don't like waiting, but I will adjust to waiting if I can get a sense that that's what he's saying. Because see, well, God's not saying anything. Well, maybe he said wait. Well, why would he say that? Well, he tried to say it and you couldn't hear it, but it's best for you, so you're going to get to do it anyway. Huh? Again, you're not clapping, so I don't, maybe I'll move over here. But sometimes there is a wait, God-appointed wait, for a purpose. I don't know exactly what the purpose was. I don't know if he was giving the leaders of the other army dreams so they would just come and surrender and all those people didn't have to pass. I mean, I don't know what the deal was, but there was a divinely attached time of waiting. Can you see that? Maybe it was just to sharpen up the people who had to do the waiting. I don't know. Well, you're just giving God an out because there's a delay. There isn't any delay. He planned they would wait a week. That's not a delay. That's a strategy. I've checked all my strategies. I don't have wait anywhere in my selection. But I do have victory there. Over and over and over. As looking backwards and as pointing forwards. We got to win this. We need you here. We can't do this. Lord, we need you to do this. Well, good. Then get in on my timetable. And we'll do it. Now, I'm not telling you, okay, I'll just kick back and wait. That's not the point. Something was happening during the waiting period. The Bible just doesn't say what it was. Hello? He doesn't do anything for no reason. So something was, he was working, always working, right? He was doing something on both ends of the stick. What happened? Well, all the deceived people found out they were wrong. And all the people who were probably grumbling about the wait found out he was right. That's strong, isn't it? So I'm not trying to cast a weight upon you. I'm just saying, don't give up because there is a delay. If it's a plan, if God's got purpose for it, then it's not a delay. It is from our point of view. Am I making sense? You're talking about the guy that doesn't like waiting. So I'm not trying to make room for him. He doesn't have to attach waiting. I remind him all the time, the Bible does say you do suddenly come to your temple. I think it maybe is more important, excuse me, to not be Thomas in this point. Show up. Show up. Show up. When he prompts and provokes, respond. Even if he says, wait. Well, Thomas got in. God was gracious, took care of him. But he had to put up with those guys. You should have been there. You didn't get, the Holy Spirit's not in you. I mean, you should. Imagine how gracious Peter was about all that. Right? There's no sense in losing even in the short term. So I think really this is an idea. Show up. Recognize the two kingdoms. Recognize his authority over us in both of those kingdoms. It's not a dirty altar. It's an altar of dirt. There's a difference because it's about the worship, not about the instrument. And I think that keeps us connected. That keeps us where we can hear. Why don't we stand up together? Lord, thank you for being here with us this morning. We want to have a clear shot at what you're aiming at, Lord. So I ask for you to train our focus on what you're saying and doing. It feels to me, Lord, that you really want us to understand you've made a proclamation in the scriptures about gathering people unto you, not necessarily even to our club or our plan or even our ministry, but your kingdom. But Father, I pray you love people too much, so much that you don't want them left out of the family of God. And so, Lord, I pray for people who just need to find their way back. Lord, I pray that the path of return would be neon lit. And Lord, I pray for people who have never made that choice, but their life tells them they need to, that you'd use us in some fashion to bring them into the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord. I keep seeing an old gate with a bad hinge. You know, you it's like scratching your fingers across a blackboard when you open it. I just need the Lord's here to oil hinges. Part of that is go ahead and take in the step that you know you need to take, even though that the gate makes a lot of noise. And you draw less attention to yourself if you stayed on this side of the gate. Holy Spirit, would you come and just, if I can say this, lubricate the hinge so it does what it's supposed to do, and we can follow you, and we don't have that that goes with it. Lord, would you make saying yes to you and the result of saying yes to you smooth as silk? Not necessarily unopposed, but smooth as silk. People think at the beginning of a year that they have to set a tone and make a plan. And Lord, I pray that you would relieve us from projecting something either we heard on television or wrote in a book, read in a book. But Lord, what we want to do is follow you. We want to be led by you. We want to trust and obey you. So do this. I'm going to pray where I can see. If you would, everybody, we just place your hand on your heart. We're going to pray for ourselves today. Holy Spirit, we make that abandonment to you, that living sacrifice to you. We so want to be in rhythm with you. We so want to be in sync with you. So oil every hinge. Enlighten every way of thinking. Free us from the circumstantial evidence that the world, the flesh, and the devil provide to us. And allow us to say, no, we're his. We're going his way. Yes. Breathe on us, breath of God. May we encounter you this day. Thank you, Lord. We submit ourselves to you. Now look up at me for just a second. I don't know who's hearing this, but some of you are upset because you feel like you just don't always, often enough, do the right thing. And I just feel like I'm supposed to look at you and say, standing here at this moment, you are doing the right thing. And you're starting off a year doing the right thing. So silence any voice that says any different. And congratulations, you're doing something right. Amen. I think that's how we're going to quit. God bless you. See you next time.